Satan, you've lost. So deal with it. Let's talk about it on this edition of Key Life.
Hello, I'm Mike Kellogg, and this is Key Life. If you are interested in honest and practical Bible teaching for struggling believers, you are at the right place. Here's Steve Brown.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, you might want to keep it open as I teach. I'll be referring to the scripture as we go along. Incidentally, next week, I'm going to take a break. You say, wait, that's a break within a break within a break. Yeah, I know. We were doing an Old Testament survey, and now I'm teaching on pain and suffering, but we need to take a break for that, and I'm going to spend a week on themes surrounding Easter, and then we'll come back, finish up the pain and suffering. Well, maybe not finish it up, because that's going to, we live in a fallen world, but then I'm going to finish up my teaching on it, and then we'll go back to the Old Testament survey and begin with Jeremiah. We're getting close to the end of this series, but I do want to break next week and be talking about themes. By the way, today's the first day of spring. Can you hear the birds singing? I live in Florida. You know, I don't want to rub it in or anything, but we've heard them all winter. I'm sorry. When you live in Florida, you got to do that. You can do that back to me in the summer when it's hot here. I preach often on hell when I'm in Florida under the title "So You Think It's Hot Here." But right now, we've been experiencing spring for a long time. But for you guys in the cold, this is the first day of spring, and that ought to encourage your day. Listen, let's get back to this teaching. I said yesterday, and I gave you some texts, Colossians 2:15 and Revelations 20:10, that Satan is a defeated foe. We're looking at the first part of the book of Job, and we're drawing five things that are important from that. First is that Satan is alive and well, so don't be so silly and superficial to call it the metaphorical personification of evil. He's real. When I was young and a liberal, that's what, I couldn't say Satan. So I said metaphorical personification of evil. But then we saw, and we just mentioned it yesterday, that Satan is under God's control. Cases of demon possession, yeah, it really does happen, are far fewer in modern industrial countries than in undeveloped countries. At least that has been true until recently. As technology and science have increased, people have relied less and less on the supernatural to solve their problems. And whereas God's power is not limited by belief, Satan's is. You see, Satan operates on fear, on superstition, on credulity, and in those societies where Satan is pictured as a rather weak and funny little man with a pitchfork, a tail, and a weird red suit, his power gets crippled. Now, with the failure of science and technology to repair our pain, people in developed countries have gained an amazing interest and a desire to participate in the occult. It was Oz Guinness or Chesterton that says when people don't believe in the real God anymore, they don't then believe in nothing, they believe in anything. And so as we get into this, to our culture, where we thought science was going to save us and it didn't, when we thought that the world was going to join hands and hum "We Are the World" together and walk off, and it didn't happen, in a world where the World Trade Center is hit by airplanes and we realize, you know, something bad's going on here, we don't have the materials to deal with it, and so Satan has power. Let me give you a great quote from the late Merrill Unger. He wrote, "The scope and power of modern occultism staggers the imaginations. Millions are unwittingly oppressed and enslaved by the occult. No wonder mental and emotional problems increase at an alarming rate. Unless the reality and purpose of Satan and demons are acknowledged, some of these problems will not be solved. Although Satan is alive and well, and the activity of the occult has grown, Christians need to realize that Satan's power is limited and controlled by God. We must be careful not to give Satan credit for too many bad things. He really gets a lot more credit already than he deserves." Early in my ministry, a young man in the city where I was a pastor found out that he was dying of cancer. He was father of a little boy, respected in the community. He was not a Christian, and through the experience of the cancer, he came to know Christ, and his salvation became the most important thing in his life. In the months preceding his death, I spent a lot of time with him, reading the scriptures, praying with him, preparing for his death. I believe God can heal cancer. I've seen him do it, but God did not choose to heal my new friend and brother. Part of the job description of a pastor is to prepare people for death. You're not going to get out of this alive unless Jesus comes. I was preparing my friend for death when another Christian brother got the idea that my friend was dying of cancer because of demon possession. Without my permission, he visited my friend's hospital room just a few days before he died and told him, God does not want you to have cancer. It's because Satan that you have a cancer. He went on to ask my friend if there had ever been any occult involvement in his family and discovered my friend had read a book once on numerology. From that bit of, quote, hard evidence, the man proceeded to perform a service of exorcism. Now, that was bad enough. But what was worse was the fact that my friend's parents, who were not Christians, were there when they did it in his hospital room. When my friend's wife came later that evening, he blamed her for buying the book that caused him to have. It took me days to repair the damage of that particular case. I called up that brother and said, Dear brother, you do that again, I'm going to break your face. You can't do. Well, I was younger then, and I wasn't as spiritual as I am now. Now I would say I'm going to pray for your death. but he just caused all kinds, because he gave Satan more power than he has. Don't run around saying Satan doing this and Satan's doing that. Satan is God's lackey. He's under his control. Try to remember that. You think about that. Amen. We'll talk some more about that tomorrow. I want to get to some of these questions. We'd love to get your questions, but you do have to write them down. You can send them to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maidland, Florida, 32794. Key Life, Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3. Or you can email us, steve@keylife.org, with your regular mailing address if you want a response. And you always get a response from me. Are one of the staff members, and are on the broadcast or in the magazine. And don't use the 1-800-KEY-LIFE number for questions. You can order the booklet that we're offering. You can get the magazine, become part of Key Life Tapes free, make a contribution, but you got to write your questions down. And we love to get your questions. A couple of housekeeping things. Key Life is a member of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, ECFA. The council is widely recognized as the Christian financial organization created to assure ethical monetary practices by its members. Don't forget our website, www.keylife.org. You can learn more about Key Life, and you can hear this broadcast and the previous 30, a lot of other good stuff for you to hear also. All right, let's get to it. Last Wednesday, I made a comment on a question from a friend in British Columbia, Canada, but I ran out of time, and I said that today I would say a little bit more about it, and I'm gonna do that. The question was this: how can I, as a Christian, learn to be content? Eric and I were talking about that question, and he reminded me of Isaac in Genesis 26. Now, I'm not going to spend time talking about it, but you might want to go there and check it out. You remember Isaac was, there was a famine in the land, and he was trying to find some water, and there was, and every time he went, some bad happened, and he got discontented, and he went to another place, and he went to another place, and he finally got to the place where God was. So I would suggest that sometimes the discontent is a gift from God to force you to the place where you find contentment, and the only place you find contentment is with God. You heard about the man who went to the fortune teller, and she said, you're going to be miserable, your life's going to be broken and meaningless until you're 35 years old. And he said, good heavens, what's going to happen after that? And she said, well, then you'll get used to it. Well, there's something to that. Every aspect of your life that makes you discontented is the turn of the screw to bring you to the end of yourself, where you come to God and say, I want to scream. And God says, go ahead and scream. Then come here. And when you come to him, the truth of Jesus' comment, come unto me, I'll give you the peace that passes understanding. And he said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Listen, I don't know any other place to get it. And don't expect you're going to have the contentment of a cow. That's just for cows. When you live in this kind of world and you don't have a modicum of discontent, you're a fruitcake. I mean, there's stuff that, there's bad stuff that happens. And don't start thinking that you ought to be just at peace always, because it doesn't work that way. All right. I did what I said. I gave a little bit more on that with the help of our producer, Eric Guzman. Let's hear it for Eric and the little glass food. This is from Illinois. What is your position as a Protestant in regard to Mary? I love her. I think that we Protestants have because we were reacting, went so far in the other direction, we don't even bring her up. She was a godly woman, God's handmaid. She was the bearer of the Son of God. She found favor with God. Her example to us is a wonderful example. And I would say that we Protestants have not said that enough and probably ought to say it more. I would say also as a Protestant that Mariology, in the sense that most Catholics would talk about, even some talking about being co-redemptrix, I have some real problems with that because I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But as a Protestant, I respect Mary. I'm so thankful for her and for her faithfulness, for the example that she gives us of godliness and obedience, and I'm glad for her. This is from Maryland. A while ago, you described the book of James as a straw epistle. What did you mean by that? Well, first, I didn't say that. Martin Luther said it. And Martin Luther said it because it seemed, it apparently, but not really, contradicted his teaching on salvation by faith in Christ alone. Faith without works is dead is what the Apostle James said, and that bothered Luther. But once you see it in its context, you see that works flow from faith. And that's important. And so I was quoting Martin Luther. Well, enough. I've got to go. Whenever you write a call, would you give us the call letters of this great station where you presently hear Key Life? And, oh yes, Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.